I am so thankful that we have the ability to have worship online, as we have these past, 7 to 8 weeks. We're very fortunate to have a team of people who can lead us, help us to stay connected. But when I saw the choir, it made me realize just how much I miss you. To see our friends who took the time to put together an anthem to remind us that God is for us. One day we will gather together again in the big room. Until that time, we continue doing as we have been doing, gathering online, connecting with one another, maybe not face to face, but I sure do miss it. Our daily Bible readings in these days are all about writing out God's Word, writing out the Scripture. Keep in mind that for many, many centuries, the only way people got hold of God's Word, the only way people can understand and know about God was by faithful people who wrote it out, literally wrote it out by hand. Call them scribes, call them what you want, but for centuries, God's Word was copied over and over and over again, handwritten manuscripts, of which there are over 5,000 that exist today that tell us that the translations that we use of God's Word are accurate. Can you imagine having the responsibility of writing out those words, knowing that what you were doing was going to allow someone down the road, you may never know them, you may never see them, but allow someone down the road of life to be able to understand God's love, understand God's plan for our living. Well, we owe a debt of gratitude to those people who wrote out those words. And that's why in these days, we're doing the same thing. We send out a Scripture passage each and every day. Hope you're on that mailing list. If you're not, it's an easy thing to do on our website. But then we share that Scripture, and what I've been doing, you don't have to do it just like I do, but when I open up that daily Scripture, I read it first and foremost, prayerfully, and then I write it out, and then I won't go back and look at something God needs me to know, something that God would tell me through that passage of Scripture. But then you realize that the people that wrote those passages out so long ago, paper was so expensive and scarce to find that they would use the front and the back, which I understand, we do that too. But not only that, they saved every part of the page they were writing on. They wrote mainly in all capital letters, and they put all the words together, no spaces. So you were looking at a piece of parchment or a piece of what we would call paper in that day. And it would literally be filled from top to bottom with words. You would have to go and separate those letters into individual words to get the meaning of God's Word. Unbelievable process. And yet God's Word is preserved for us to read and to live by. So, just wanted to remind you the importance of reading God's Word, but in these days, writing God's Word as well. Our verses that we copied, that we meditated over this past week, had to do with the one another's of Scripture. There are a lot of verses, both in the Old and the New Testament, that tell us to do things to one another or with one another or for one another. Our friends who introduced this idea just before I came up quoted some passages. One of those is from John chapter 13, verse 34, where some people say we have written here the 11th commandment. You go, well, where did the other 10 come from? You remember way back in the book of Exodus, God passed down the law. We call them the 10 commandments. And here, it's as though Jesus doesn't nullify those first 10. By far, he believed in them. But he added to it what we might call an 11th commandment. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." This is an easy one. What I want to do is just go through two or three passages this morning. I want us to read the verse and then go find the one another that's listed there. And in this one, it's pretty evident. It's pretty easy to pick it out. Love one another. Love in that verse is that unusual, unique word for love that's found in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament. We know sometimes it gets a little confusing in our English world and English language because we have one word, love, that could apply to many things. How can you describe love for your wife or your husband or for your family as well as love for a particular kind of food? But that's how we do it in the English language. But in the Greek language, they separated those nuances of meaning very clearly. And one of them is this word, agape, sacrificing love. The love that God showed to us when he created us, when he sent his son to this earth, and when Jesus was willing to go to a cross and die. It's all wrapped up in that kind of love that is, it's serving one another. You know, sometimes we try our best to love one another, and our motivations may be the best, but the execution of loving one another may not quite be there. The motivation was there, no doubt. She was acting out of love, serving others. The execution of it, well, maybe not quite what it ought to be. And that's what we need to be doing as we look at passages like these one and others, is realizing that, yes, our motivation needs to be right. And for the most part, I would imagine it is. It is correct. We do certain things out of love for other people. We sacrifice. We serve. We follow the one another's, especially this first and maybe the main one of them all, the 11th commandment, to love one another. What we need to do is we need to spend a little time growing in our understanding of what that one another is really all about. And that's what I'd want to challenge you to do, especially in these days of sheltering in place. How long they're going to last, we don't know for sure. We want to be careful. We want to follow best practices, and I believe we're doing that. And this is a perfect opportunity. These days are the perfect days to sharpen that love that we should feel, that we should not just feel, but we should issue forth in the things that we do for those around us. So, the 11th commandment, love one another. But over in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, there's another verse that contains a one another. It's a pretty easy one to spot as well. Let's read it. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Now, you might rightfully say, well, there's two of them there, Stephen, and you're correct. What I want to focus on is the first one. Encourage one another. Encouragement. It's a word that we use fairly often. It's not just uniquely a Bible word, though the Bible is filled with passages that speak about encouragement. But however you define it, it would appear to me that the bottom line is when we encourage one another, what we're doing is we are motivating one another. We are praising one another in the best sense of that word, praise. But I want to ask you a question. When do you need encouragement the most? I would think that many of us would say we need encouragement when life is turned against us. We need encouragement when we've lost that employment that we were counting on. We need encouragement when the family that we're a part of seems to be breaking apart for one reason or another. And likewise, on the other hand, I think we would say we need encouragement even when things are going well. All of us constantly need those words of affirmation, those words of love, those words of encouragement. We need them throughout life. If there's any area of the one another's that I fail on personally, it's probably this one. I'm one of those, maybe like you're like me, maybe not. I seem to take for granted that people understand and know that I support them or that I want to encourage them. And indeed, there is a side of things that would say it ought to be understood that Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage one another, bottom line. But to put those words, to put those thoughts into words, may be something that we need to practice. We need to repeat. We need to make sure that the people in our sphere of influence, the people that serve alongside with us, that we're encouraging them all along the way. So there's another, one another. There's another one found in James chapter 5, verse 16. This is a very unusual verse. It has a word that's, well, let's read it and then we'll get into it. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, this is one of those passages, again, where you might say, well, Stephen, there's more than one, and there is. There's confess your sins to one another, but the one I want to focus on, pray for one another. Pray for one another. The tricky word in this verse is that sentence, the effective prayer of a righteous man or righteous person can accomplish much. That word effective, it just seems to have been thrown in there, but it's a key word in our understanding of what prayer is all about. For this word effective is only used in two other places in the New Testament. One of those is where a young man named Epaphras, a comrade of Paul, is sending his encouragement to the people in Colossae. And it uses the word not effective, but it's fervent. Epaphras sends you his fervent love. He prays for you. It's also used when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is praying, when he prayed so hard that he sweat drops of blood, the scripture says, that evening before his trial and crucifixion. And it says that Jesus didn't just pray, but it says he prayed fervently. And oh yeah, I forgot one other one. Acts chapter 12, Peter is imprisoned, and it says the church was praying, not just praying for Peter, but it says the church was praying fervently for Peter. You see, my friends, sometimes prayer is prayer. The prayer that you say at the table, giving thanks for food, is one thing. But the prayer you pray when someone is about to cross the line between life and death, there's a little more urgency there, isn't there? When things are really tough, when things are really caving in on you, whatever they may be, your prayers are not just, now I lay me down to sleep. That's a wonderful start to teach children about prayer. But when certain circumstances come in life, prayer is much more intense. And the Bible talks about those times when prayer is fervent. And this is one of them. Well, let me ask you another question concerning prayer. How do you get to know someone? You get to know someone when you talk to them. You get to know someone as you converse, as you get to know one another day in and day out. How do I know my wife? How do I know my family? It's because I talk with them. And that leads me to the greatest, simplest definition of prayer I've ever heard. And that is that prayer is talking to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. Prayer is nothing more and nothing less than talking to God about anything, anytime, anywhere. And it's one of the one another's of Scripture. But I want to come back for a moment to a closer look at that 11th commandment, John 13, 34. The one that we begin with here, top of our time together. That 11th commandment, that commandment to love one another. If you look at it closely, you'll find that there's a little grammar lesson here. Now, I know grammar may bore some of us, but knowing how words relate to one another, it's huge. In that verse, Jesus said, love one another three times. Up at the very beginning, he said, if you remember, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But I want to add a qualifying word to that phrase that is intended. It's as though Jesus were saying, a new commandment I give to you that you might love one another. The way that word in the Greek language is written, it's written to convey the idea that something may or may not happen. That something could happen. Something should happen. But it might not. In other words, it's not based upon something having been done. It's based upon something that we want to accomplish. But we may do it or we may not. So Jesus says, the new commandment I give to you is that you might love one another. In other words, Stephen, you may not be loving that way now. But I want to give you the commandment that you give it your best, that you allow me to live through you, that you will love one another, even though he said it may or may not happen. But the second one is where he said, I have loved you. He said, I want you that you might love one another even as I have loved you. Well, when Jesus said, I have loved you, there's no doubt his love was accomplished. His love was perfect. He loved and loves us. There's no condition to it. There's no, well, Jesus might love me if I'm good, or he might love me if I go to church more times than not. No, God through Christ loves us, loved us, period. But then the third one, he goes back to that conditional statement where he says, even as I have loved you, that you also might love one another. So there it is again. It's this idea of it being conditional, of it may or may not happening the way Jesus said it. And there's an important lesson there. That yes, Jesus, God in Christ loving us, that love is secure, that love is permanent. But our love, it may or may not come to pass in our lives. I don't know if you've ever flown. Most of us have. Maybe we'll get to fly again someday. I miss it already. Marcy and I had a trip planned that is not going to happen. And we wait for the time when the skies are clear and we're able to fly on a plane again. But if you've ever flown on a plane, maybe you remember this.
You've heard the flight attendant say this before. Secure your own mask before helping others. But why? Why do they say that? Is the 30 seconds it takes to put on a kid's mask next to me really that important?
There's some lessons. Some lessons to be gained from the airline safety announcement. Now, if you remember the last time you flew, you probably heard that from a flight attendant, or maybe it was in video format. They say things like, if we have to land on water, then, you know, your flotation device, and it talks about the exits and points out if in an emergency exit, you go here, you go there to get off the plane. But it's this one about the oxygen masks that is interesting. Because, you know, they say it, and they're very clear about it. They tell us that we're supposed to, when the cabin in the plane loses pressure and those air masks come down, you know, they little compartment if there opens up and they all fall down and there's yours. My instinct is to what? Especially if I have a child with me. My instinct is to put on my mask. No, 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 no. That's not my instinct. My instinct is to look after my child. And so my instinct is to take the gas mask or the oxygen mask, excuse me, and place it on my child so then I can place it on me. That sounds like being a servant. I'm putting others first. But the very opposite is true. They say, don't do that. Take care of yourself. Adult, put the oxygen mask on. Then you will be able to remain conscious so that you can then take care of those around you. It's one of those truths that doesn't seem to be quite right. It seems to be the opposite of what you ought to do. I want to care for my child. I want to put them first. But the flight attendant says the way you can put your child first is first putting your own mask on, first taking care of yourself. Now, where are we going with this? Let's take it to the 11th commandment. Love one another. But do you think God is pleased when we're out here being so nice and kind to strangers? We are so generous when it comes to, let's say, giving special offerings for orphans in Guatemala, for instance. Or we spend a lot of time preparing our students to go to another part of our country and serve in missions. We're so good at taking care and being Christ-like to those who are outside of our church. But boy, when it comes to the people within my congregation, I can bear a grudge. I can be ugly. I can refuse to get along. I don't know if I'm telling your story or not, but it seems to me that churches have a real, real good track record at condemning one another. And the question is, how can we truly be ambassadors for Christ? How can we truly spread His love when we can't even take care of our own? When we can't love those within the family of God? It's almost like the opposite, once again, is the case. The very ones we ought to love, we condemn. I think that's why Jesus called this commandment the 11th commandment. To love one another. Now, we could have picked up many others, but we didn't. But there's one that remains. It's 1 John 4:19. It may not be worded as a one another, but the truth is still there. We love because Jesus first loved us. We love because He first loved us. There are some translations of the scripture that read a little bit into this translation, and I think they miss the point. Because some Bibles will say, we love Him because He first loved us. No. It's not. There's no Him there. We love others. We love the world. We love one another because Christ first loved us. And when we love ourselves in a healthy way, then we're equipped to love those inside the congregation of God and those outside. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We come to you with thankful hearts. We come to you as people who don't get it sometimes. Our motivation is good. Our motivation is genuine. Our motivation is authentic. But our practice, it lacks something. So, Father, as we're reading and writing your word in these days, as we're living in days of uncertainty, help us to treat one another as you would have us to treat one another. And let it begin with us, and let it begin with love. It's in the name of Christ we offer our prayer. Amen.